Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
We do honor and celebrate our moms. Mom is probably a word that we all attach deep sentiment and love to. And so when we take the opportunity on the Sunday in May to express our love to moms, it's always a wonderful time. One of my favorite things to do in church, actually, is to give recognition to the self-sacrificing moms that have done so much to make their kids what they are today, and of course, make our church what it is today. Because let's be honest, men, a lot of us are what we are because of our moms and because of our wives, amen? And so we want to honor not only the institution of moms, but we want to reverence them for their hard work and show the respect that they're due for all that they really do, or maybe perhaps don't do one day. But we want to do that. But I want to approach it a little differently this morning. I want to get a little more serious, perhaps. I always try to give a little bit of element. But we're living in a culture today, and I don't think it's just American. I think it's worldwide. We're living in a world culture that I think has overtaken many of the cultures that we have been accustomed to, many of the family traditions, many of the convictions and ethical stands that we make as a people and as a family and as a church especially. I think we're being challenged with things today that we never anticipated being challenged with. Back in the 60s, of course, I just became a Christian in the late 60s. We were going through the hippie movement. You remember that? Well, if you were one, you don't. But if you weren't one, you do. But I was growing up in that time, and church was not much of an issue for the young people that I ran with, the crowd that I ran with, until, of course, I found Jesus Christ, and then I made that an important issue in my high school and beyond. But I have seen such dramatic change from those days till our day. And let's be a little bit honest about this, and honest about my assessment, and that is that, frankly, we're a little sheltered here as Christians. In this church, we have a good, good, solid, family-oriented kind of thinking. We think of our church as a family and not just an organization and an institution. We really believe we know one another and pray for one another, hold one another up, and try to reach out. I think God intended church to be. We try to focus that. Perfect? No, we never claim to be that. Good looking? Yeah, we're a good looking church, especially the pastor. But anyway, the culture that we face today, I'm not even sure the church in general has come to grips with. We are living and being challenged and faced with a hedonistic world, a world that is desiring to do one thing, and that is self-satisfy, whatever that may be, whatever avenue, whatever road that may be. I think we've become such a selfish culture and such a selfish world that generally all we think about is ourselves. And I can give you all kinds of statistics. I hate doing statistics because you can say anything with statistics. But some of the things that are interesting, that are kind of disturbing, one thing is we in America alone, we have eliminated 55 million children before birth, and some now we find out after birth. And my first question to that whole trial and everything that's going on with that doctor back east, my whole question to this is, and any of the other extremes that we are seeing happening now in in Washington, legalizing drugs, not even figuring out what in the world that's going to do down the road, only knowing what it's doing right now. And what we're going to discover is that the unintended consequences by demanding something that we want, not realizing that once we get what we want, sometimes the consequences of that are far greater than we ever anticipated. We thought it was just for recreation, and we're only going to discover that we've opened a Pandora's box. and many more things are going to be coming down the pike. And so we're living in a culture that's demanding its will, its desire, and that many of those desires strike hard against the values that we have come to know as Christians and that we've hoped our nation was founded and established on. We know that sin has gone on throughout human history. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis. I'm going to be reading a verse, and since it's Mom's Day, I'm going to focus on that one verse, the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want to show you where I think a lot of this began. And I know that you've probably gone to school, gone through history classes and all of that. And somehow through this message, I hope to honor moms in a special way, a little bit differently today. I want them to become aware of our recognition of their hard work, their selflessness, their thankless toil. I want them to understand all that. I want all you moms to understand that. And I want you to understand that your dedication is not unappreciated. It is deeply appreciated. It's one of the reasons we as a church take the time today to celebrate that. And on Father's Day, we'll do the same thing for fathers. But I want you to realize that our world, our nation needs you more than ever before. When we do baby dedications, we just did two of them. Wasn't it awesome? The little cute bundles of pinchable things. They're just wonderful. I love little runts. They're just great. And then they grow up to be bigger runts. And that's a little more difficult, but maybe that will tie into what I want to share with you this morning. But when we do that, I don't know if you notice this, but when we give a flower to the father and a flower to the mom, and of course the little one receives a flower also, they symbolize something. And what they symbolize is the responsibility of those parents. Each one of those parents have a specific responsibility and a specific role, not only together as parents, but for the benefit of that little child, that eventually their responsibilities will have a good effect on the outcome and the growth of that child. Ultimately, as a church, we hope that they will come to know Jesus Christ through that influence. And that's, of course, why we dedicate the babies to the Lord for that influence. And so I want to take you back to the very beginning when I think it all started. And what we see today is, I think, the natural progression of not the failures of moms. I'm not emphasizing where moms have fallen short. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Am I correct? And so we got a long ways to go if we're going to match up what God expects of us. God originally designed family, I think kind of fell apart in the garden, and it's fallen apart many times since. But even as he established the law and all of those things in the Bible and all of that for us to use as a guide to parenting and to being a good child, one of the things that God desires, of course, is that moms and dads have a good influence on the kids and that they grow up to be good, solid, by God-fearing people, and that they teach the next generation, and so forth. And that one day he'll come back and take care of working out all the difficulties and set up his own kingdom and all of that kind of stuff. I don't have time to get into all that, but I do want to address this scripture for you this morning. Third chapter, Genesis. You'll recognize this as I read it. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, a couple quick things about this verse, and then we'll get into where I'm going. But I want to clarify a couple things so that you can understand, moms, why you've had difficulties sometimes. And dads or husbands, you'll understand why you have difficulties sometimes. Because nobody ever gets it right. Even after you become a Christian, it's the rest of your life trying to get it right, trying to be the best husband, trying to be the best father, making all kinds of mistakes and errors. But we as Christians and as believers depend on Jesus Christ to be the one that makes up the difference in our faults and our failures and our shortcomings and what God expected and what our family really needs as just the basic leadership that they need in the family. Am I making sense? I don't want to bore you, but I want to hit a couple points that you need to understand. Husbands, you need to recognize why sometimes your wife and you have conflict. It's built into the curse. You know, do you realize what the scripture I've read for you is? God's curse or consequences or punishment to the woman for her role in the fall of man. Do you understand that? That's what this scripture is talking about. This is what God's punishment, so to speak, upon the first woman, Eve, but it is to all women. And so what we need to realize is that there's a curse. And when we look at the world and we see what the world's doing and we object to it and we ask, why are we killing 55 million of our own citizens and of our own people? Why would we possibly do that? And why are we starting to just let anything go? Anything is okay. Do whatever is right in your own sight and have no consequences. The problem with it is nothing done in your own sight fails to have consequences. Every decision you make has consequences. Some are good consequences, and some are bad consequences. Hello? And so what we need to recognize is, why question where you are today and how successful you are as walking for Christ if you don't stop and look, how well am I serving the Lord? Am I obeying the Lord? Or am I just falling under the curse and allowing the curse to control my life? And so when he gives this curse to moms, I want to show you the hope that is in here in just a moment. But husbands, if you ever wonder why that you have sometimes difficulty, not understand why your wife wants you to do things that you don't want to do? Anybody? You're not going to raise your hand. You wouldn't be brave enough to raise your hand. This is what that scripture means. The latter part of that scripture, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, does not mean that she will love and dote over her husband and that he will be the head of the home and will be so glad to have him to be the leadership of the home. What that really means is that she will try to take charge, usurp his authority. That's what that scripture is talking about. Husbands, have you ever had that problem? Your wife trying to usurp your responsibility, your authority, ask you for whatever your thinking is in a particular issue and yet do whatever she wants to. Have you ever had that happen? And when you've said, okay, dear, and did it, still it wasn't good enough, hello? That's what it is, and you shall rule it. That will be your responsibility, is to rule your family and be in charge of your family, be the responsible before God. We'll talk about this on Father's Day, but you need to understand this in the context of her punishment. Because she was a participant in the downfall or the fall of man or the sin of man, her consequences are going to be a little different than ours, but they're still equally as strict and as strong. Listen to now what else he says. And the woman shall, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and thy husband shall rule over thee. Here's the interesting thing about that scripture. I believe, and you may disagree with this, but I believe what that scripture is talking about is not only the consequences of the anguish and the pain of bringing forth a child into this world. Has anyone ever even thought about that as being a part of a curse? I don't know how else you would think of it when you've got to go through the valley of the shadow of death and such anguish and pain and all that kind of stuff. I've been through the same kind of pain when my wife delivered our first child. I was unfortunately too close to her when one of the contractions happened. Many of you already know this story, but I'm timing it. You know, how many of y'all have been through that, the breathing, all that kind of stuff? Anyway, my wife got to breathing so fast she nearly passed out. But anyway, I was supposed to be the timer, the time when this is exact. I can know the second it starts. It's 2:30 in the morning, folks. We've been at this at 20 hours. And I'm just a little hazy here. And one of those contractions started before I told her it was coming and before the breathing could get started. By the way, that breathing thing really does help. And it'll help you if you keep the time right. And I didn't, and I was too close, and
Jolene was not there.
She reached over and grabbed me by the hair and jerked my head. And I just want to let you know, that encouraged me to be on time with those contractions. So there is great sorrow in that. I mean, you could describe that as sorrow. I cried a bit, but I didn't want her to see. But tried to be a man about it as she jerked my hair. But at any rate, there is great sorrow involved in that by various definitions. But I don't think that's fully what the scripture is talking about. I think it's talking about a pattern of sorrow. I think the whole idea of bringing forth children has a risk of sorrow involved in it. And the sorrow that I think he's talking about is not just the sorrow of giving birth. It's the sorrow of raising that child and trying to do a good job of raising that child and have that child rebel against you and do want to do their own thing and go their own way. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty confident that every mom has watched their child who has who has rebelled and gone against the family values and gone against all they've been taught and all they have been shown by example and all that they've been led by, the lifestyle that your parents have built for you. And for a mom to watch her child go astray has got to be one of the biggest piercings in their heart than I can even imagine. I know what we went through in our family. When every child goes through that rebellious stage, when they're trying to spread their wings and all of that, that they don't really realize what they're doing is. If they don't recognize the importance of the scripture I'm going to give you in just a minute, they don't recognize the importance of serving God, obeying God, doing things God's way, who promises us success. If you parent God's way, you will be successful. Your children may go astray, but if you have taught them as they grew up, when they grow older, the scripture says, they will not depart from it. How many of you moms have watched your children as they raised them, taught them what was right, they went their own way, and it wasn't the best choices they made in their life? Some may have gotten pregnant out of wedlock. Some have maybe gotten involved in drugs or alcohol or ran with the wrong crowd and got involved in robbing a bank or something, and now they're in prison. Can I think of any other scenarios that you might be able to identify with? I think just about every family has been touched with those kinds of scenarios. Am I right? And moms, as they went astray, was your heart not pierced? Was there not great sorrow there? I remember even when the angels came to Mary, one of the things that they told her that her heart would be pierced one time. And I'm reminded when she was kneeling at the cross looking at her son being crucified, that she knew what the piercing then meant that the angel warned her about. And there would be sorrow. There is great sorrow in being a mother who puts so much of herself into her children that when their children do not succeed or do not follow the ways in which they want them to go and have taught them to go and have shown as an example to go, I can't help but believe that that is the pattern of sorrow that this scripture is talking about, and that it will be exceeding. It will not just be the pain of bringing forth a child, but that pain will be as that child is taught to do something right and does not do it. And I'm so convinced that that's what that scripture means, because over in the book of, I'm going to let you jump there early. I'm not there yet, but I want you to turn to Ephesians, if you would, the sixth chapter. I want to give you the scripture a little earlier. I want you to read the scripture with me. Sixth chapter, first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Listen to this, young people, children, and even if you're an adult and still have parents, you might want to listen to this too. I don't care how old you are. Don't matter. And by the way, I don't care how old you are, your mom and dad have the right to whip your buns if they want to. Yeah. Like it or not. I think it's a rite of passage, isn't it? They've got that. No, I'm sorry. That's probably not true. But anyway. Honor thy father and thy mother. Listen to what this. For this, or which is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. The first commandment with promise. And here, listen to the third verse. What's the promise? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on this earth. That's pretty interesting. I want to get to a little bit more of that in just a little bit, but I want to talk about the curse, because I think there is a curse upon this earth. I think the Bible talks about when Jesus returns, the curse will be lifted at some point as far as the earth is concerned. If you don't believe that, you need to read Genesis about the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. And how many of you have grown a garden? Anybody grown a garden? Okay, you know what thorns and thistles and weeds and all that's about, right? That's the curse. And that's there to remind you, by the way, that there is a curse on this earth, that the earth has greater potential than it is giving forth, even though we have learned to give great abundance out of that. You need to understand that there is a curse. And I want you to understand something about curses. We get this thing, and I get so tired of trying to explain away some of the theologies that have come down the pike that cause people to think some of the weirdest things about their lives and about their children's lives. And I know I'm going to make somebody mad when I say this, but I want you to understand something. I do not believe that the devil can put curses on you. I don't believe witches can put curses on you. I think if they do all these things and say all these things, I think you do more of the putting the curse on you than they do. I think you believe that stuff, then you deserve what you think and what you get and how you associate it. The reason I know that is because my mother used to be a fortune teller. And the whole idea of curses, they would come to her many times. I believe somebody's put a curse on me. Well, they may revile you, and they may speak curses to you and all those kinds of things. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think the devil can do things, and he can set up situations and scenarios, but he does not know the future other than what the Bible tells him. He is not God. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. He was a created being. Are you with me? And so he has the ability to influence things by putting pressure here and demons there and whatever, but he certainly doesn't have the power to curse you. God can curse you. And when God puts a curse on someone or something, it's for a reason. I remember Jesus put a curse on something once. Do you remember what it was? It was a fig tree. It didn't produce fruit. It wasn't able to go over and pick some figs when he wanted figs, and so he cursed the fig tree. What happened to the fig tree? It withered up. God can put curses. Now, God put a curse on mankind and womankind. And that curse was the one I just read for you. That curse does not have to be generational. Are you with me? We get so hung up on these preachers that come up with this generational curse kind of thing. The only reason that is a generational curse is because you may follow a parenting that has no idea or desire for God to be involved in the parenting or in the family. And so you will naturally follow your teaching of your parent and your environment. Am I correct? I'm not a full believer that you're a product of your environment, but it has a lot to do with much of how you look at the world and how you grow up. But I'm convinced that if you don't understand what cursing is all about, you're going to fall under a pattern, which I think is more genetic than it is any concept of a curse. Because I'm going to be honest with you. Can I give you an example? I know people that have grown up in the same family, had the same dad, had the same mom, lived in the same house with a brother and a sister. And yet all three of them grew up differently and chose different paths. And the reason I say that is because if you go clear back to this same chapter, the same book of Genesis, right after this, what happens? They get kicked out of the garden for disobeying God. So that's part of the punishment. They're under the curse. The earth is under the curse. God has placed that curse on them for a reason, to bring them to the understanding that if they don't serve the Lord and don't obey Him, bad things will happen to them. You see, it's not the devil getting involved or some witch throwing a curse on you. If you don't live right, bad things are coming your way. Hello? And so, well, how do I know that? Well, they had a couple of little runts, a couple of little good little Bobby and Jimmys that were growing up. They were called Bobby and Jimmy. They were called Cain, and they were called Abel. And they were good little boys. They had big fat cheeks. They pinched them, and they raised them in the same household. They taught them to worship the Lord. You know how I know that? Because one day they went before the Lord. Abel, he was a shepherd, and Cain was a farmer. And the shepherd brought the sheep, and he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. That was pleasing to God. Why was it pleasing to God that he killed one of his animals and offered it to God? Because it symbolized what Jesus Christ would have to do one day to fully redeem us from the curse. Hello? You don't think the curse is still going on? It is still going on, folks. The culture we're living in today, which seems to have no moral restraints whatsoever, is the result of that curse. We're being allowed to have what we want rather than obeying the teachings and the restrictions of God. Hello? And so what happened was little chubby Cain, the farmer boy, he came and he brought some of his first fruit to the Lord. That wasn't pleasing to God. Why? Because it did not symbolize the sacrifice that was going to be necessary for Cain's redemption. And so God didn't accept his sacrifice. Well, it made Cain mad. And so one day he met his brother out in the field and he thumped him in the head and killed him. Now, what could have Cain done differently? He could have traded some of his fruit to his brother for a sheep and could have offered the proper sacrifice to God. Couldn't he have done that? But no. Raised in the same house, by the same parents, under the same influence, even under the influence of the Lord, he still chose to go a different direction and thus was cursed after that in a different way. Hello? Are you still with me? I'm trying to tell you some of the things that your children are acting out and bringing a piercing into your heart are sometimes a result of our failure to be as obedient to the Lord as we need to be. That's hard, isn't it? But let me tell you something. This is no game. We're not playing a house here. We're talking about very seriously, where is your soul going to spend eternity, and where is your children's soul and your grandchildren's soul going to spend eternity? I believe, whether women know this or not, and I know this sounds so negative, trust me, we'll get to the positive part in a second. I believe our only hope in this world is for parents and kids to get it right. I think our only hope, in fact, when we go to the dome next weekend, next Sunday night to pray, one of my prayers, whether anybody else prays it, I'm praying for the parents of our land. I'm praying for the men and women who are going to birth children, who are going to bring into another generation. I'm praying for them to somehow get to know Jesus Christ. Because if they can get their parenting right and they get their lives right and they can be examples right, it's no guarantee that all their children are going to live right, but it certainly gives their children a better chance to live right and turn out right and be children of God. Amen? Now, I know that sounds awful negative, and I know you probably won't be back to church next week, but I do want to continue and hopefully instill some hope in you, because my belief is if moms can have more influence, And our churches can teach our moms how important their influence is, our godly mothers are going to have greater influence in the latter days than the other moms. I believe part of the responsibility of being a mom or a dad, but moms on this day, is that you are the hope of our future. It's what you plant in the lives of those little ones when they're young. Teach them obedience. Teach them to trust in God. Teach them to believe in Jesus Christ. Teach them to live up to the morals and the standards that you have set in your family. To teach them to believe in the Word of God and to trust Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. You teach them those things. That child not only has a better opportunity, but our nation has a better opportunity of having people that will be good, godly citizens who believe in the best for each other. Hello? I know you're kind of nodding off there. But believe in the best for each other. And I think moms have the key to that. I believe that because I believe they're the ones that have the greatest influence in the early years of their lives. And this is why I admire moms so much. And men, maybe you'll recognize this, but do you remember when mom brought little Timmy home and set up a little place for him and had a little crib and all of that? Did you happen to notice that her attention was not on running to get you a Pepsi out of the refrigerator? And dinner was late a few times, and she was focusing her attention on little Timmy a little more than she was focusing her attention on you? You need to admire that. You need to respect that. You need to actually realize that it wasn't about you at all. It was out of that instinct that God placed in her to nurture this child, to bring it up healthy and safe, and to teach it the right things so that it would be a good kid when he grew up and a good young man and a good senior citizen later on. Mom's responsibility is so heavy, I don't even know if a man could handle it. I have a low pain threshold, so I know that first part I'm not going to handle very well. But the imprinting, the imputing of what's right and what's wrong in that child's life is such a responsibility that moms, we need to give you diamond rings this morning instead of little trinkets that we're going to give you today. Let me tell you what I think. I think if kids don't get it, we're doomed. If we don't help our kids get it, we're doomed. If they don't understand that honoring their parents and respecting their parents and learning from their parents and being guided by their parents, because their parents, even though you think they're dumb, they really do know a lot more than you really give them credit for, kids. I know, I understand that, but they really do have a lot more experience. And unless these kids get this, there's always going to be a disconnect between the generations. You know, I think many times that churches are the only ones that even recognize that we need to pass a baton onto our children. We need to pass something solid to our kids. We need to give them something that will give them substance to face what the world's going to throw at them. Hello? think you've all got, wait, want me to just close now and give you your gift? If our next generation doesn't get it, we may be two or three more generations before we finally start turning this world around, turning things around in our homes and in our children's homes. Here's the hope that happened in the early days there with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Cain made the bad choice and so forth. But God, here's where God brings hope to moms and brings hope to dads. She conceived, had another child. If you read down farther in the scripture, you'll find, find this. Had another child, his name was Seth. I would have thought of a better name than Seth, but you know, who cares about names? But a guy named Seth. And it says he brought forth Enos. And the children began to call upon the name of the Lord. What's that telling you? That's telling you if you just stay consistent, if you just stay faithful, if you just stay on course, your children may wander, but they'll always remember and always be drawn to what you've taught them, especially to call upon the Lord. I'm going to tell you something I think is very interesting. When I was a Christian, my mom never took us to church. My grandma took us to church, basically, but she would try to teach a thing right and wrong and all that kind of stuff. But I remember mostly the lessons I learned from my grandma in teaching me things that were right and what were wrong. But one of the things that I kind of identify with in this story about Seth is that if you trust in the Lord and you try to stay your course and all of those kinds of things, and my grandma tried to do that, and I think God rewards your faithfulness. When you have children that may go astray as Cain went astray, I don't think you can go farther astray than Cain, can you? Thump his brother in the head. You know, I give this advice before, but this is what we always did as parents, and I tried to do, my wife did it probably far better than me, but whenever I would discipline my children or whatever, I always tried to make sure after the end of that, and the crying and all that, and I'd go in and hug them, and I'd always tell them, I love you, I love you, I love you. I want you to know I love you. I don't do this because it's fun. Well, sometimes if you make me mad, it's fun. But I mean, most of the time, it's not fun to have to spank you. but I always told them, and I tried to instill them the importance of family. And I did that by telling them, you may not like this, but I liked it. I would tell them, look, that's your brother. That's your sister. We're Connors. Connors are cool. We don't do this to each other. And you tell it any way you want to tell it to your family, because I know you're cool too. But I tried to instill that with just a little quippy thing like that to make them realize, hey, we don't do things against one another. We don't do bad things to each other. We don't thump each other over the head, because that's my brother. That's my sister. And we're family. We don't do that. I only wish church people could get that. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice to go to a church where people don't thump each other on the head? Well, I know our church, I'm not talking about other churches, but our church doesn't do that. But I think it's important that we instill. But look what God did. God gave them another child, not in replacement for Abel, gave them another child, but a child that followed after the Lord, had a heart after the Lord, and his children. What's it telling you? They held on to the Lord, they trusted the Lord, and God gave them, restored to them a godly child. And I know all your children are godly, so you probably don't identify this. And the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren serve the Lord. Now, that don't sound like a whole lot, but let me ask you something. When you have trouble happening in your life, when your kids are on drugs, what are you doing in response to that? Just throwing up your hands and saying, forget it? You can't do that. You're still connected. You're still in love with that. Are you still with me? This is going to be positive, trust me, whenever I get there. If we don't set the first example, we set a pattern of sorrow that only God can break that curse. Only a pattern of sorrow that only God can break. My only belief in the area of breaking curses is this. I believe when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it breaks all curses. The blood of Jesus Christ breaks all curses. Does that mean suddenly your kids are going to be perfect? No, because you ain't quite perfect. But they have a start. They have a hope. So if you're the first generation of Christians in your family, one of the greatest things going for you is that God has quickly broken the curse in your life, and now He can begin to teach your children to call upon His name for their hope and their children's hope. I believe that moms are the instigators of that. I believe moms who know what it means to plant and impute into people's lives, their little children's lives, who instinctively have been built that way by God to pour the goodness of God into their lives through moms. I really believe they're the hope and answer, along with Jesus Christ, for our planet. Because if moms can get it right and the kids can get it right, we've got great hope. We've got a great opportunity that we're going to turn the tide from hedonism to at least a remnant of godly people who will be of greater influence than the heathens of this world. Am I making any sense? And so I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to show you what is awesome about this second scripture. Here's some of the greatest advice I can give to any young person, and moms and dads already know this, but I want to give this recommendation. It's actually a requirement, but I'm not the one that's making it a requirement. God is. So some of the greatest advice I can give you, young people, and I don't care how old you are, if you've got parents still alive today, you might learn to honor your parents. And the reason I think that's true is because I think in that promise is a source of life. I think it's a source of growth, and I think it's a source of personal character. You still with me? Listen to what I'm talking about. I think it's a source of life because I think it's provisional. It's a source of growth because I think it's developmental. If you get it, honoring your mom and dad and parents showing that same respect back, the outcome will be a source of great character. Your kids will have great character. They will be honest kids. They'll live and understand that their shaking of the hand is a bond between two people. And I think what you then begin to build is a legacy of honor rather than a legacy of sorrow. Here's the problem. We have kids having kids, and we have kids that are so strung out on dope and other things that they don't have the first clue of what being a parent is all about. I think the things that we've allowed to happen in our culture and the choices some of our culture has made has created what we have today. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in our moms and dads, Jesus Christ in our kids. It's the only one that's going to save us. It's the only hope we've got. I'd like to say that the Republican Party would become more conservative and would begin to turn us in a more conservative direction, but let's be real honest. They've got their hand in the pie too much already. You cannot depend on politicians to help your family. Because what politicians do is do whatever gets politicians elected. That's all they do. They may promise you all kinds of things, but they're not going to help you be a good parent. They're certainly not going to do away with abortion, which would have saved 55 million citizens. Hello? Why? There's way too much money involved in abortion. They're not going to do a thing against alcohol because, guess what? There's far too much tax money coming off the sale of alcohol. Are you still with me? Oh, they're going to legalize drugs because they believe and have been told and have tried to tell you that legalizing drugs, if we legalize them, then we can tax them. Let me ask you something. Where are they buying it now? Do you think they're going to stop buying it and go where they got to pay tax on it? How stupid do you think that is? There's all kinds of things that people think they do that are supposed to be helping us, but they're not helping us. Let me tell you something else, and you may not like this, and I don't care if you like it or not, but I'm going to tell you what is the truth. Welfare is probably the worst thing that's ever happened to this nation. And that's not a black, white, green, purple statement. That is a statement that says what it has created is people who depend on other people. Oh, by the way, the government doesn't have any money. The only money they have is your money. And so that young lady and young man over here on welfare, and God help them. I want to help them. But helping them this way does not help them. Are you still with me? And you may be on welfare yourself, and I'm not insulting you for doing that. We want to help. We're probably the most compassionate, loving people on the planet. We give money to everybody, and they'll shoot right back at us guns and rockets. But we'll still give them money. So it's not a statement about that. What I'm saying, it is wrong because it takes away your personal identity. You are no longer a person, but you belong to the government. Is that too harsh for you? The worst thing that ever happened to us was welfare. Because if people no longer stand on their own two feet, they no longer work and earn and learn the joy and the personal character strength that that brings, that I earned that because I worked hard for it and I was able to purchase it. Now, you may think that I'm speaking against people on welfare. I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying it's the worst thing that ever happened to us. Because now we have like 40% or what, I don't know what it is, on food stamps. We've created a society. We've created a monster now that's eating itself. Do you not see that? Do you not see that what we have as a system is destroying us? Every mom that I know of wants their kid to grow up and get a job and raise a family. I'm losing you, aren't I? If you love your kids, you'll teach them the value of hard work. That's one of the things that moms and dads teach their kids. When my kids, and I'm not better than any of you, and some of you kids are probably going to hate me for saying this, but my kids, when they were young, little, they went to work with me. In the summertime, they went to work. They earned their play money. They earned their money to go do things that they want to do. Hello? Am I doing something wrong?
Yeah. They took that right away from us, too. Send our kids out to work.
But I've got a heckler in the crowd, and his name Tom. No, I'm teasing you.
That's another thing that.
Well, they won't let you do that now either, right? Oh, that very good statement, Tom. I thought you were going to throw something at me. the other side of the coin is, yeah, you can't take. I can't do today what I did when my kids were in the young and in the summer. They would work. John was about this tall. He could only reach the first level of screws to put mud on them, but he did all day long, and I paid him for it, and he saved his money to buy whatever things he wanted, clothes, toys, whatever. Jeremy, he's a little taller, so he got the next roll. but they all worked. It cost me a lot of chili and cheese at 7-Eleven, but hey, it was worth it because I taught them, hey, hard work brings a reward, not just money, but it brings a reward to your character. And moms and dads teach that, but now we have generations now that have come and out of desperation because of bad decisions are now in a place where they're hooked in that. They can't get out of that. There's no other way. They didn't go to school long enough to get the education to get the job they need. So they're stuck at either working at McDonald's, four or five different other jobs to make a living for them and their kids. How else are they going to do it? We have created that. And we don't know now what to do with it because we don't know what to do. But after a while, let me tell you what the deal is going to be. After a while, those of us that are pulling the wagon, I hope you know that this isn't in my notes. Those that are pulling the wagon are not going to be strong enough to pull the wagon. There'll be too many people in the wagon. And what people don't realize that are in the wagon, I know they need help. Don't get me wrong. I want to help as best I can, but the best thing to do is give them a job. But what the people in the wagon don't realize, that when we can't pull the wagon anymore, the wagon ain't going to move and they ain't going to be helped. What's our solution? The solution is to do things God's way. God's way. I love and I hate this scripture. When my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and turn to the Lord, that he, and I'm not quoted entirely, but I've heard it so many times, that he will heal their land and all of that kind of stuff. That scripture is good in a generality. But let me tell you what it's good for. It's only good for godly people. This world is not going to repent. They're not going to call upon God. They know what they know. They live the way they live. I don't condemn them for it. I was once in that same boat. I lived that way. I lived low. I was a lowlife. That's just all there is to it. I chose not to be a lowlife when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Why? He put in my head and my mind, I don't want to live here anymore. I want to live better. That didn't mean money. That meant live better. I want to live better than this. I don't want to be all every Saturday morning waking up sicker than a stinking dog. I didn't want to wake up in the middle of a field after I crawled across there puking my guts out. This doesn't seem fun anymore. And when Jesus Christ opened my eyes and said, it's not the sin, it's in you. You by nature are a sinner. It's not what things you did. You need to change in here because that will change your life. And so when I said that, I said, hey, I'm going to live better than I've lived before. And Jesus has helped me do that. And I think motherhood, my mom, is probably the biggest influence in my life. Not a church-going lady, but she believed in God, but she didn't even come to know Christ till the day before she died. But she still had a desire for me to grow up and be a good kid. And I'm going to be honest with you, half the rest of my family are barbarians. They actually do swing on trees with tails. I think they really did evolve. But never mind. And so I know her heart was pierced many times, but she had hope that some of us kids would kind of get it and grow out of that and know that God, there are promises involved with this. And so one of the things I think is so important about us, even on this particular day, and I want to get to that at some point, Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians, the third chapter, redeemed us from the curse. We no longer have to be the way we were. We no longer have to be someone who does not call upon the Lord, follow the ways of the Lord. We can follow the ways. In fact, I don't even think you have to be a Christian to follow the ways of the Lord and be successful. I've heard of men that don't even serve God and women that don't even serve God that pay tithes and believe in church and believe in God and support godly things. Not even Christians, don't even claim to be Christians, who are highly successful business-wise and family-wise. If you live God's ways, you're going to live better. And I think you'll honor your mother and your father as God required us to do. I want to honor my mom. I want to honor my father. Well, both are gone now, but I want to live a life that will have honored them. And I want to live up to the standards that they had hoped for me. And I want our moms to be enriched and blessed and get the kind of letters that my I'm going to embarrass my wife by saying this, maybe my own daughter, but I was so proud of my daughter this week. She sent a card. She couldn't be here this week for Mother's Day. So she sent a card. And I don't have it verbatim, but my wife read it. And of course, my wife, she gets a little misty, and then I get to be misty and bawly. And I hate that because John Wayne would never cry. He'd shoot before he'd cry. You know what I'm saying? So let that tear stuff, I don't like that. But anyway, so she writes a letter, and I can't remember all of what she said, but she started out with, you know, you're the greatest mom, the greatest godliest mom I have ever known. I hope that when I have children, I'll raise children like you did. And all these wonderful things. And I looked at my wife, and I she started reading. I told her, well, read it out loud so I can hear it. I won't, because I'll start crying. I said, I don't care. I want to hear it. And it was awesome. And you know what it was to me? The letter was to my wife, but it was a blessing to me. Because I realized that all the things we did as parents, all the things that we'd made mistakes at, all the failures we'd made as parents, somehow the grace of God and the resilience of young people makes up the difference in parents' failures. So the encouragement, the hope, parents, is trust in God and God will restore unto you godly children. Trust in Jesus Christ and He'll not only restore you, but your children to a godly living. If you've been hoping for your children who are not serving the Lord to serve the Lord, don't lose hope. Trust in the Lord. He will enrich you. He will return unto you for your faithfulness, children that have served the Lord with all of their heart, their soul, and strength. But when I thought of, when I heard that letter that my daughter wrote, a Mother's Day card, the first thing that popped into my mind is the Proverbs 31 woman. I know we've used that a lot of times on Mother's Day. Men, you need to read that, because that's what a Proverbs 31 woman is. When I heard that, I thought, my wife is a Proverbs 31 woman because her children have rose up and called her blessed. Now, you may have children out there gnawing on pine trees. I don't know. They may be doing all kinds of weird things. Your hope, Mom, is that the love and the influence you had on them when they were little runts will not leave their heart, but draw them back to you and your values and your God. Be faithful. Moms, be faithful. Be hopeful. Don't lose hope in what God has promised you. And young people, children, if you honor your father and your mother, God will be faithful to bless your life. He will help you when you're going through struggles. He will help you when you're bound in chains. He will deliver you from the curse that may follow your life. He will set you free through the power of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking, man, the only hope for America is for that old cradle to be rocked by godly women. Women that raise their children up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still their choice. I understand that. And don't get me wrong, I understand that how you become a Christian. You've got to, you know, repent of your sins and all that kind of stuff. And it has to be a personal choice to do that. But moms, I think you've got the biggest chance and opportunity and maybe even responsibility to turn this land around. Turn this culture into a culture of honor, culture of respect, culture of sacredness, righteousness. I think, moms, you have the greatest opportunity to influence the next generation to supersede this generation. Now, there's one thing I'm going to close with. This is important. What parents do in moderation, children tend to do in an extreme. Listen to that again. What parents do in moderation, children tend to do in the extreme. If you're only moderately a Christian, moderately serving the Lord, your children probably won't serve the Lord. Hello? If you are not serving the Lord at all, it should not surprise you that your children are not serving the Lord. If you're trying to be faithful, not perfect, nobody said perfect here, trying to be faithful, trying to stay on course as a good mom, a good dad, if you're trying to do what God honestly wants you to do and you're doing it with the best of your ability in your heart, guess what? I think the promises are going to come true for you. I think one day you're going to wake up as my wife and I did and find out your oldest son who's in rebellion suddenly gives his heart to Jesus Christ. Now has his own ministry of giving and distributing Bibles. Creates his own ministry. Oh, we're Connors. We're nuts, but we're Connors. So the promise to moms today is, listen, do the things of the Lord, not in moderation. Do them in the extreme. Even if your kids only do things in moderation, they're going to make it. Do it with all of your heart. Be moms with all of your soul and all of your strength. And always point to Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can do for your children. It's also the best thing you can do for your own soul. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together if you would. Father, we love you this morning. And though I've talked about a lot of things that have created a lot of problems in our culture, what a great opportunity is for the church to reach out those loving hands of Jesus Christ and in all the ways we can possibly reach those who really need to be touched by your power. And on Mother's Day, our mind always goes to those who have just honored you by living a godly life, and we want to celebrate that this morning. But we also know that some of us, well, maybe all of us, have made mistakes in our lives, but we want to stand before you humbly calling upon the Lord this morning. And so today, I just pray for every mother, every stepmom, every single mom, every mom of any kind, that you would just bless them and anoint them. And I always pray for the next year to be the best. Of course, we pray that prayer. But Lord, I'm praying that you would just bless their children along with blessing them. Because I know when you bless their children, Lord, you are blessing them. And so if they have loved ones that are not serving you now, God, send someone to impact their lives for Jesus Christ. Give them an opportunity. Turn their hearts toward you, Jesus. And so I pray that prayer for them. And I pray the prayer, Lord, that you would just continue to bless their children in every other way so that they can be blessed as well. I know that you'll touch their heart because their children are their heart. And I bless them for that this morning. And I pray your holy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ladies, feel free. It's a small reward for a large sacrifice that you've made. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.